All right, I will be reading from 2 Timothy 3:16 this morning. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Please take your seats.
Hey Taproot, good morning. Look at your neighbor and say it's good to see you. All right, for those of you who may not know me, my name is Luis and I am one of the pastors here. And if this morning you are visiting us for the first time, we want to take just a moment to welcome you to our church. Welcome to Taproot. On the back of every chair, you will find a connect card, a welcome card. If this is your first time here, or if you've been here a few times and have not yet had a chance to do so, we would ask you to please fill a card out for us. This card will help us to know you were here. It'll help us to know how we can pray for you, how we can serve you and get you connected. And when you leave later on in the day, just go ahead and drop those cards off at the welcome desk. And again, thank you for doing this. Let me recommend a book to you this morning that is going to fit with today's sermon. Okay, and the book is simply called, hang on here, I've got a bunch of things up here. It's called Women of the Word. Now listen, fellas, before you get weird about this, all right, don't. This book could literally be called like Earthlings of the World or like Humans of the World, or like People of the World. It is really good. So guys, don't be worried about this, all right? It is a fantastic book, a great foundational tool, very practical tool to learn how to study the Bible. And regardless whether you are a man or a woman, you will be incredibly blessed by reading it. And it's written by Jen Wilkin, and she is she's fantastic. So you can grab those. Local company called Amazon can help you out. It's a great book. All right, we are currently in a sermon series called Essentials. And with this sermon series, we are trying to answer this question. How is our position in Christ lived out in the Christian life? And we are trying to answer this question through the lens and through the filter of our obedience to Jesus and through the practices and the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Now, with this series, we are trying to unpack and show how we are to work out our salvation. Not work for it, but work it out because of our position of being in Jesus. So because we know that our approval and our acceptance before God is based solely in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we've got to understand the why, the how, and the what does it look like to work out this salvation that Jesus has purchased for us. So early on in this series, we've looked at how faith alone in Jesus alone justifies us. Faith alone in Jesus alone makes us right with God. But we also said that faith that justifies is never alone. Genuine faith, authentic faith will be fruitful. It will always produce some type of work. Now, God doesn't save us because of our work, and he doesn't need our work to save us. Rather, the good works that God produces in us are empowered by God for our good, for the good of our neighbor, for the advancement of the gospel, and for God's glory. And we summed it up this way by quoting Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said this: God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. Then last week, we began to look at specific disciplines and practices of the Christian life. Pastor Glenn talked to us about the practice and the discipline of confession and repentance and forgiveness. It was a great sermon. And if you have not had a chance to listen to it, I would encourage you to take a moment this week and catch it online, taprootchurch.org/sermons, and that you will be blessed. As I thought about Glenn's sermon, I was reminded again of Martin Luther, who said this: the entire Christian life is one of repentance. Now that brings us to today. Now this morning, we are going to talk about the importance of reading and studying the Bible for the purpose of knowing and experiencing God. Now this is on the screen, but John Piper has said this before. He said this: we are a people of the book. We know God through the book. We meet Christ in the book. We see the cross in the book. Our faith and love are kindled by the glorious truths of the book. We have tasted the divine majesty of the word and are persuaded that the book is God's inspired and infallible written revelation. Therefore, what the book teaches matters. Doctrine is important for life, for worship, and mission. Now, because John Piper is incredibly wordy, let me just summarize it like this. The Bible matters. The Bible is a big deal. So let me reread our scripture for today, and then we'll pray, and we'll get to work. So 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words. Thank you that you are a God who is not silent, but you have spoken. I pray today, Lord, that you would help us to see wonderful things out of your word. Encourage, equip, convict, give us life, Lord. Reveal us things. Transform us to be more like Christ as a result of hearing your words preached. I pray that the gospel would be clear, would go forward in power, that your spirit would do the things that only you can do. And would you meet us today? May Taproot Church be an outpost of heaven this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during my time pastoring in the great metropolis of Roseburg, Oregon, population 25,000 people, My mentor in the faith, who really is a spiritual father to me, he encouraged me to become very familiar with the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. In fact, he encouraged me to read these books as often as I could. And the reason for this is because these two books, along with the book of Titus, are called the pastoral epistles. And they are letters that Paul wrote to two men who were serving churches as pastors. And these letters contain some of the most important instruction from Paul to pastors. And it didn't take me long to realize the importance and the significance behind the verses we have just read this morning. They are some of the most rich and powerful verses in the Bible. And the reason why these verses are so critical and they are so important is because they reveal to us the authority and the power of God's word, the Bible. And that is what I want us to see this morning. Now, here is the big idea for this morning. Today, I want us to just spend a few minutes talking and feathering out and answer two questions. Why do we study and read the Bible as Christians? And how does this practice, how does this discipline help us work out our salvation, knowing that God is the one who is at work in us to will and to work his pleasure? Okay, so we're going to answer two questions. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice as we look at these two verses is this, as we look at this big idea of the Bible. I want us to notice that God's word reveals to us that God loves us. Revolutionary, I know. God loves us. As Paul instructs young pastor Timothy, you can't miss the clear-cut explanation of what Scripture is. In verse 16, you can see that Paul describes this as breathed out by God. Scriptures are breathed out by God. This means that the Bible is inspired. Now let's chat about this for just a second. This is what we would call the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The beautiful imagery that we see in verse 16 shows us that all of Holy Scripture are spoken out by God, so that every word comes from His breath. This is why it is no stretch to read a passage of Scripture with the preface, God says. If it's in the Bible, then God spoke it, and He continues to speak those words into our lives today. In this characteristic of Scripture is called, like I said, inspiration. Now the term inspiration has become a bit muddled in modern usage. So maybe God breathe or God breath may be a better term. The Old Testament prophets and the disciples were certainly not inspired in the same way that a country music star is inspired to write a hit song. The word inspired today has come to mean and connote a vague influence, but Scripture is not just influenced by God. Scripture is spoken by God. Now, how did this happen? How were Scriptures God-breathed? There are some instances, yes, where God audibly dictated words to a prophet or apostle, which were then recorded word for word. Isaiah 38 is a good example, or Revelations 1 and 2. But in many cases, it is unclear how God spoke through His prophets. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us that God spoke through His prophets in many ways, in various ways. Peter adds this in his second letter, 2 Peter 1:21, that men spoke from God as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, in most cases, God didn't simply dictate His word and employ the prophet or author as a scribe. God usually breathed out His word using the personality, the style, and the circumstances of the author. Luke, for example, wrote his gospel using historical research, eyewitness interviews, and orderly reporting. And yet, Paul quotes the gospel of Luke as Holy Scripture. Paul himself wrote the word of God out of the anguish of suffering and persecution. God ordained and oversaw the personality of the authors, their circumstances, their style, their training, and their process of writing to bring about His word, so that the human authors were really writing and God was really breathing. Now, what is striking about all of this is that it tells us that God speaks to be known. God speaks to be known. Therefore, he breathed out words for us to read about Him. And we know that God is a speaking God by what we see in the Bible. When God created the universe, we are told that God said, and things began to be created. Things happened. Out of the 52 times that the phrase God said is in the Bible, it happens 30 times in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We can't get out of the first book without noticing that God is a speaking God. And this speaking God is speaking because He is revealing Himself. One of the major ways He does this is by His word. So we could say that the Bible is God's self-revelation. Now, ask yourself for a moment, what would we know about God if He hadn't spoken? Nothing. If there was silence from heaven, we would be completely ignorant of who he is and what he is like. But because God has spoken, we know who he is. When God created the world in all its masterful order, we are told that the world speaks about him. Psalms 19:1. What he created mimics his revelatory nature. And we know that God breathed out his word in the scriptures to reveal himself to us. And his word mimics his revelatory nature. But again, let's take this one step further. God giving us his word reveals to us that God loves us. Now let me confess something to you this morning. This is something that I want to grow in, and that I need to grow in, and that I just need to start doing. I really want to get better at telling my wife and my kids how much I love them in written form. That's a bit old school, I know. I want to get better at writing. I want to start writing my wife or my kids letters telling them that I love them and how I feel about them. I want to send my wife more texts. That's 21st century, you know? Telling her that I love her, and that it shows her that I am pursuing her, and that I'm revealing things to her about my heart, or maybe doing it through email. And the reason why I just don't want to only do it in audible form, but in written form, I know it's old school, it's because something written is something that you can keep and treasure and read over and over again. Now, let me share why this is a big deal to me. My dad passed away when I was 6 years old. I was a little kid. And total unexpected accident. And I've always treasured things that were his. I have a lot of things that were my dad's. What I don't have is I don't have anything where he would write down telling me how he felt about me, his dreams for me, giving me fatherly advice. I don't have any of that. And I don't remember any of that because I was so little. So can you imagine if he had done that? How much would I treasure it? And I'm sure you do. So that is a bit of my reason for wanting to do it for my kids and my family. Now God has done this. In God's word, the written scriptures is a way that God reveals his love for us. Now, what do we really see in the Bible? We read about a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God making the world with us in it. We read about us disobeying God and yet God making a plan to rescue us from our rebellion. We read about God choosing a people for himself because he loves them. And yet those special people, having all the blessings and all the promises of God, continue to rebel against God, serve other foreign gods, and give themselves to all kinds of evil. And yet God continues to pursue them and rescues them time and time again, until we get to the coming of Jesus in the New Testament, who comes as a man, dies in our place, and rises again from the dead to guarantee that God's promise of salvation will be fulfilled. And in the end of the book, we read about God's people coming home, gathering around the throne of their king, worshiping him, people from every tribe and every nation and every language. So what you have as you read through the book, the Bible, is that you see a rebellious, stubborn, and idolatrous people, but there is a unique display of the patient, good, gracious, merciful, loving, caring, restorative, and redeeming God. And he is incredible. So why does God breathe out his word to us? Because he wants us to see and understand who he is. He wants to reveal himself and he wants to be known. He is the God who loves. He is the God who restores and redeems. He is the God who forgives. And all of that is revealed because God breathed out his word. But then notice with me in our text that God's word has power in it to affect God's people. Paul shows us that God's breathed out scriptures are effective. They are effective for teaching. They are effective for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, when you read these words, they might seem a tad negative, especially when we read the words reproof or correction. But again, consider who we are and where we're coming from. Our natural tendency is to run from God, not to God. Our natural tendency is to disobey God, not to obey God. We have sinned against God, and sin is our natural response to most situations. It is that sin that we are born in, and it is that sin that has dominated us and controlled our thoughts, our words, and actions. But Christ has come to set us free from the power of sin's dominion and penalty. But the presence of sin and the temptation of sin still remains. So the question would be, what do we need? We need to be empowered and taught to live differently. And God does this for us by giving us his Spirit, actively working in us, and by his Spirit teaching, training, correcting, and reproving us through his word. Sometimes that happens through teaching, where the Holy Spirit shows us through his word how we live and what honors God in our lives. Sometimes that happens through the Holy Spirit reproving us and correcting us through his word, something in the way we've been living. And those things, whether teaching, whether reproof, or training us to live righteously, are revealed in God's inspired word. Now, church, you got to notice verse 17. You got to notice the transforming effect of this in our lives. That the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And you can't miss this. We were rebels, but now we've been transformed to be adequate and effective for every good work. We were sinners, but now we are people of God who, through the transforming of the Spirit of God, speaking to us through the Word of God, are maturing and growing and able to do God's work. Yes, this is the power of God at work in us because of the transformation of new life in Jesus. But one of the major things that God uses for that transformation is his word, inspiringly working in our hearts by the power of the Spirit. Now, Paul says that we will be equipped for every good work. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if you're like me and if you know nothing about car mechanics, we can just read the Bible and mysteriously become a crackerjack mechanic? Well, that's silly. Of course not. The good work is this. Through the indwelling Spirit of God, speaking to us through the Word of God, we are transformed and we become more like him for the purpose of glorifying God and to be able to do the things that God would ask us to do to accomplish his will on the earth. Now let's make this personal. Now this means that you may not feel like you can share the gospel with your friends. This means that you may feel like you can't share your story and what Jesus has done for you, your redemption story. But through the indwelling Spirit of God, teaching you, transforming you through the breathed out Word of God, you will be adequate and effective. This means that you might not feel like you're able to forgive others, that you are not able to work hard for reconciliation with enemies, that you might not be able to love the unlovely or those who are different than you. But through the indwelling Spirit of God, equipping you, transforming you through the breathed out word of God. You will be mature and equipped to do just that. This means that when you have no clue how faith can relate to what you do for work, through the indwelling Spirit of God teaching you, transforming you through the breathed out word of God, you will be equipped to see God's design for work and how you can see God's kingdom come to your hospital, for those of you who are in the medical field, to your school, for those of you in the educational field, to your office, to your coffee shop, to your retail shop, to your home, if you are a stay-at-home a parent. God will show you how the kingdom, his kingdom can come to those places as it is in heaven. Now, this means that if you are having a hard time loving your spouse for whatever reason, through the indwelling Spirit of God equipping you, transforming you through the breathed out word of God, you will be mature and equipped to love her or him as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This means that when you are at your wit's end as a mom or a dad, through the indwelling Spirit of God teaching you, transforming you through the breathed out word of God, you will be equipped to see God's design for parenting, and you will be equipped to parent in a gospel and God glorifying way. Now, this means that for those of you who are single and you are struggling with questions like, am I lovable? Am I desirable? Or you are struggling with loneliness, through the indwelling Spirit of God teaching you and transforming you through the breathed out word of God, he's going to help you to see and stand on the truth that God loves you, that God is after you, that God is close to you, and that he will never leave you, and that he has your best interest in mind, and that you can trust him. This is one of those remarkable promises of God. God, through the power of his inspired word, is transforming us from sinful, rebellious people to God-loving, God-honoring people who can do his work in the earth for the glory of God. That's cool. Now let's talk about implications. What should we do with this inspired, with this spoken by, with this breathed out word of God? First, we should recognize that the power of God's word is God himself. If these words written on these pages were not God-breathed, they would be nothing more than words like those in a history book. But that's not what we have. We have in our hands the inspired words of God. And the word of God derives its power from God because they are his words. J.I. Packer said once that scripture is God preaching. These are God's words. And because the Bible is divinely originated, it is incredibly humanly profitable. I read once that when a new monarch is crowned in England, a Bible is given to them, and these words are then pronounced. This book is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. These are the lively oracles of God. So remember, church, let's recognize that the power of the word of God is God himself. Second, we should read and we should study the word of God to know and to experience God. If If God has spoken his word to reveal himself, if this is God's self-revelation, how silly it is that we see it as a duty to read and study scripture. Listen to the psalmist's cry out of Psalm 119. Verse 14 says this, I delight in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 16 says this, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your laws. Verse 18 says this, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things out of your law. Verse 72 says this, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I find it fascinating that Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's this chapter that exalts how incredible scripture is. This psalm has a stanza for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's like the writer was saying, all the letters are not enough to express how incredible this book is because of who it reveals to us. God. God is revealing and speaking about himself. So in the backdrop of your Bible reading, God is the one speaking. In the shadow of your study, God is the one who is speaking. And because God is speaking, it makes our reading and our study of God's word more than a duty or even a spiritual discipline. It makes it a moment when we are knowing and experiencing God himself. The Bible is not God, but God is speaking through the Bible. So, church, know him. Experience him. Third, we should read and study the Word of God to see Jesus on every page. Friends, the wonderful beauty of God's word is the fact that we are seeing God rescue us from our greatest enemy, sin. And he is setting us free from the penalty of sin. And we are seeing that the reality of the character of God. But there is no greater portrait, there is no greater visual of the character of God than Jesus. Hebrews 1 tells us this clearly. He is the exact image of the Godhead. The radiance of his glory and the word of God reveals Jesus to us. And what is so amazing about this revelation that is that we see it everywhere. From the opening pages of scripture, we see the triune God at work showing us that Jesus is there. John said this in his gospel, that Jesus was at the beginning with God. We see Jesus in the story of Noah's Ark as the only one who can save his people from the wrath of God. We see Jesus in the story of Abraham and Isaac and a father delivering up his son to death. Yet in this story, God provided another sacrifice. We see Jesus in the story of Joseph as the one who was ill-treated by his brothers, yet rose up to be their deliverer. We see him in Moses, who was born at a time when the king was trying to murder babies. And he eventually delivers God's people from slavery. Over and over again, Jesus is everywhere. He is the true and the better Adam. He is the true and better Abraham, the true and better Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Job and David. He is the true and better Esther and Jonah. He is the true and better Passover lamb. He is the true temple, prophet, priest, king, sacrifice, lamb, light, and bread. It's everywhere. And it's this way because Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. In this word, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to be reconciled to God. So when reading the Bible, we are reading the story of Jesus. We are reading of God's way in Christ. So before we do anything else, if you are here today, and if you've not put your trust and faith in this one and only Savior, Jesus, we invite you to do so today. Talk to whoever invited you to come. Ask them your questions, your concerns. I'm sure they would love to chat with you more about Christ. The last thing I would say this morning is that if the Bible is empowered by God, that if the Bible reveals God to us, that if the Bible shows us Jesus, then it would be important for us to joyfully read it and study it. Christian, make it a part of your life. Put it at the top of your priority list. Ask God that He would give you the desire to feast in God's word. And if the desire isn't there, ask God to give you the grace and the power to be disciplined and to lead with your body. In both ways, desire and discipline, God is the one at work in your life. And that is a good thing. So make it a part of your life. Put it at the top of your priority list, your to-do list. John Bunyan wrote in his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he said this: "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is Biblene. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved." I love that line. May we too bleed Biblene. May it be our prayer that we also bleed Biblene. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said this. This also should be on the screen. "Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so ought we do with the word of the Lord. Not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historic facts, but it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scripture models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord." I love that. To encourage you in this endeavor, I've done a couple things to try to help out. The first thing I've done is this. I've tried to include a link in the bulletin. There is a link at the bottom of your bulletin that has a link to a website with a whole bunch of different reading plan options. If you're not an internet person, then I've also left a few paper copies of one of my favorite plans at the welcome table. So if you are somebody who wants a paper copy, you can grab one there. Also in the bulletin, we have put next week's scripture right at the front of the bulletin. So if you would like to read ahead and to dive and to study and prepare for next week's sermon, you can do so. For those of you who have a hard time reading, listen, do it Audible Bible. But let's dive into scripture. Now, what I want you to remove from your DNA is that we don't read our Bibles so that God will mystically bless us because of this discipline. Sure, God will bless you. But we read our Bible because we've been reconciled to God. We've been set free from the power and penalty of sin, and we want to know the God who has delivered us. And he has spoken. So, Christian, read, study, read with your mind and with your heart. Read and study with mind and heart. Know and experience God because he has made himself known. Before we pray, let me just talk about how we can respond to the sermon. We are going to transition into a time of prayer, reflection, and worship with song. And we will also are going to respond by taking communion this morning. As we take the Lord's Supper, we are declaring, we are proclaiming the death of Jesus. And these elements, the bread and the grape juice or the wine, they are representative of the body and the blood of Jesus. And they are a visible sermon to us. They are a tangible gospel. And in light of Jesus, the gospel in this great salvation, before we partake in the supper, let's examine ourselves this morning. Let's recognize the gravity of our sin and the weight of Jesus' sacrifice. This is an appropriate time for us to confess and to repent of sin. The band is going to come up and they're going to play three songs. At any time during those songs, we invite you to come to the front and grab the elements. After you do that, go back to your seat or find a place somewhere in the gathering space, and we invite you to take a moment to reflect, to pray, and then to partake in communion. And that's, we invite you, you can do this individually, you can do this with a friend, as families, as couples, or even as HGs, or small groups. Another way to respond to our sermon is by giving. Our financial giving is an act of worship. And your giving allows us to continue to preach the gospel, to do gospel work in this community. So there are giving boxes along the back wall for anybody who wants to give this morning. You can also do so online at our website. After the three songs, I'll come back up and close our gathering with a couple announcements. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who is not silent, but you have spoken, you have breathed out your words, and we have them in Scripture. My prayer this morning is simple. I pray like David, that you would allow us to see wonderful things in your word. Pray that you would give us a hunger, give us a desire to know you through Scripture. When the desire isn't there, give us the discipline to lead with our bodies. Give us the grace to do that, God. And as we read, may we encounter you, may we experience you, may we know you more. And as we do that, may we be transformed. And may we be conformed to be more like Christ. And may you equip us to do the things that you've called us to do on the earth for your glory, for the good of our neighbor, and for the advancement of the gospel, and for our good. I pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. I pray that as we know you more, may we love you more, God. pray that we wouldn't feel this sense of shame or guilt when we don't read the Bible. Help us to not fall into that trap as well. Show us Jesus when we read the pages of Scripture. Help us to see Him. Help us to go deeper, God. Equip us to do the things that you've called us to do in the different spheres of life that we are all in and the different spheres of influence that we have. Help us to be a people of the book. Help us to bleed Bibline. Help us to dive into the depths of Scripture and know you more. And as we read, may we burst out in praise and worship and exaltation because of who you are and what you've done. Let us taste you, God, as we read. Transform us, change us, equip us, empower us, convict us. Do your work, Lord. So may you be the one who gives us desire and discipline, Lord. And may we not fall again into the trap of, man, I messed up again. I forgot today. Let us not do that, Lord. Thank you for being a speaking God. Thank you for meeting us this morning. Now we respond to your words, to the gospel, to what you've done. And I pray this in Jesus' good name.